Also this morning, we welcome all of you very warmly in the precious name of the Lord, especially all guests from the surrounding countries, and whoever we may be, may God bless us together. I think on our brothers who are translating, may God bless you and help you. I know Brother Kupfer sometimes says, you speak somewhat slowly, but then the fire still comes into you, and then it gets faster, and then it gets more difficult with the translating. But God gives grace to everything. May the Lord bless in particular our Romanian-speaking brethren, and also those who speak French. I always think about that they don't get everything in such a way as we do in the German language concerning the overall service, and yet we hope that everything goes well and that the translation is also blessed so that all can hear and experience. I still had to think about yesterday evening, also on the chorus which Brother Branham loved to sing. They come from the east and west. They come from the south and north. They come from the mountain. They come from the valley to the place where the soul rests. We may experience the same in these days. The report I gave you already yesterday, I don't have to give it today anymore. However, at the end of the service last night, we had a strange surprise. I don't know whether the young couple is here who came last night to the front. Are you still here? Probably not. They were only passing through. It happened in the year 1983. There I had meetings in Syria, in Jordan, in Egypt, in fact in the Gulf region. And when I was in Cairo, I thought, just make a trip to the pyramids and climb up the highest, up to the top. And this I also did then. And when I wanted to get into the king's chamber, they had blocked it. And I thought by myself, now you made so much efforts and you should not enter there. Then everything would have been in vain. And practically, I was always talented. It was just given me along the way. I somehow pushed the things and I thought, all right, here you will open the thing now when it's closed before you. And what shall I tell you? Up there, there were three or four young people and they wanted to meditate quietly. And one couple was from southern Germany. I heard it on the dialect. And they thought by themselves to meditate quietly there. And now I came there. They had a little tape recorder with them. They wanted to record these meditations and wanted to get into higher spheres. And when I witnessed all this, I simply said, my dear ladies and gentlemen, I would suggest that we pray with one another. And this we also did then. We prayed together. And then the young man said, who are you? I said, so and so, give me please your address. I said, I'm so well known. You don't need the address. Name is enough. And now they were here last night. And they said, Brother Frank, not Mr. Frank, Brother Frank, can you remember? Back then in 83, up there in the pyramid, in the king's chamber, we wanted to meditate there. And then you came there and you prayed with us. That did not let us go. And now they serve the Lord. They became a possession of Jesus Christ. It is just so nice. If one, wherever one is, if one, whatever was blocked there in the entry, when one kicks it in, but one just has to kick it in if one wants to enter. You know what I mean. They should not meditate quietly. They should get into unrest by one prayer until they come to rest in God. Brother Rus, you noticed it yesterday, right, Brother Rus? Some of us have heard it yesterday. So it was really very, very nice. Blessed is the man who, wherever he is, has the courage to either pray or to give testimony, whatever it might be. Someday, somewhere, the blessing will return and people will find the way to the Lord. Today, we have to continue with the subject of last night, no matter about you speak about. If it is for the first time, then still some questions remain unanswered. And with God's help, we want to read today some more scriptures to show it to us clearly from the Bible. We all know that there are chosen ones, that there are called ones. We know that there is a bride, that there is a church, and that the bride, as the overcomers, are born of the church. We know that God with Israel will first make the beginning with the 144,000, and then it's written, and then Israel will be saved as a whole, for out of Zion the Savior shall come. So there are many things in the kingdom of God. We are not the only ones. Don't you worry. God has planned various things, and them he also carries out. I would like to that read from Matthew 4. Firstly, what concerns the kingdom of God, to give us a bit more clarity about it, about the term kingdom of God, mysteries of God, and so forth. From the Gospel of Matthew, from chapter 4, I would like to read verse 23. Matthew 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. I believe we have put this already upon the lampstand, and we emphasized it here, that all things that pertain to the kingdom of God, they have to be embedded into the proclamation, not lopsided, but all embracing according to the revelation which God has given us in this time by his grace. Revelation by the Spirit from a commissioned mouth or through a commissioned mouth. We know that there was never a time in which God's word was so clearly revealed, so deep, so high, so wide, as in these days. And we are not ashamed of it. Just the contrary. It is a privilege for us, because we could recognize what God does according to his word in our time. Therefore, we are also not ashamed of that man whom he used in a special way, our beloved brother Branham. Here we are told Jesus began to teach and preached the message of salvation, the gospel of the kingdom. Not only preaching, he taught. It is a big difference between a sermon and a teaching. A teaching goes into details. In a sermon, highlights can be touched upon, but in a teaching, details are passed on to the people of God so that they are recognized and seen, and then they can be believed. From Matthew 6, yes, Matthew 6, I would like to read verse 10. Matthew 6, verse 10. Here it is written, right in connection with a prayer of our Lord, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Back then, the disciples asked the Lord, Do you now establish the kingdom of Israel? And the Lord said, It does not become to you to know the day and hour, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Let us come to the important part in Matthew 13. I will read today several scriptures, and only then I will spend time on these points which necessarily have to be explained. Matthew 13, verse 19. Here it is written, When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. One can hear the word of God and receive it, but if it is not revealed by the Spirit, then we don't become a part of the word. Then the word comes and goes. We hear it, but don't understand it. We cannot place it. Only then, when it is given to us by divine revelation, and we get divine understanding about the word by divine revelation, then we become a part of the word. Then it remains in us. This is a difference whether it only comes and goes, whether we only hear, or whether the word can remain in us. May God give it to me. May God give it to all of us, that the word could remain in us and we could remain in the word, so that God can come to his right. In Matthew 13, we read now verse 38. Matthew 13, verse 38. Here it says, The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Here the children of God, who are begotten and born of God by the divine seed of the word, they are even called the sons of the kingdom. How do we get into the kingdom of God? Jesus said it in John 3, except one is born again. We lined it out here. The purpose of God was therein that he has co-substantial sons and daughters. Recently, I have said it here probably. When the Lord God created the first Adam, then he was indeed created in the image of God. But he had not the life of God. He had not the nature of God. He didn't come forth from God. He was just created in his image. And then, even of a body that was made of earth, so earthy. With the second Adam, God pursued a higher goal. For the second Adam went forth from God. Jesus said, "Believe me that I came forth from God, and that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." And this is now the new creation begotten by the Spirit, co-substantial. Here the scholars argue about oneness, about Trinity. All this is not necessary. God did not reveal Himself so that we argue about it. God revealed Himself in Christ to reveal Himself to us through Christ. He has begotten Him as the firstborn and says, "Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee." But now we also must recognize this today and must be begotten by the same Spirit to be of the same nature with our Redeemer. And thus we recognize the word of the Scripture, "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when He shall appear, then we will be like Him." This is not just a promise. This is a fact of God. When the completion comes, then the redeemed will be like the Redeemer. And here we deal with the first fruits. Let me still read on here from Matthew 13, verse 52. Here it says, "Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe who is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, who bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." It just belongs to it that both are used, Old and New Testament, to bring it on one common denominator. When the Lord Jesus, after His resurrection, spoke with His disciples and was in their midst, it was really not about weather, but about the things of the kingdom of God. I read it to you. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Acts 1 verse 3. "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." This was His concern at that time, and is still today. We have to know what God does in His kingdom to have part in it. Yesterday, we spoke about the possibility that Revelation 7, the great multitude that is mentioned there, that it can be the foolish virgins who indeed went also out to meet the bridegroom, but who were not ready to be at the marriage supper. I was spoken to in this regard, and this is all right like this, for sometimes scriptures are similar and yet not the same. Now I want to make a comparison, because the question which I was asked we find in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 12. "But He answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour." When asked, the weight seemed to rest on the phrase, "I don't know you." But now is the following, as with all the other scriptures also. And with every description, we must always have the whole thing in view. And here it says in verse 1, in Matthew 25, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." So not only the ones, but also the others, they went on their way. They knew of the coming of the bridegroom. They all had their lamps, and the lamps did all burn, with the difference that some had the vessel filled with provision oil, and the others had only the lamps. But now the Lord says, "I know you not." This word "know," whether it would say acknowledging, recognizing, or knowing in the German language, it would always be the same. What concerns the marriage supper, this group, in this case, has not reached the goal. The conditions for the marriage supper of being the first fruits were not fulfilled, and therefore they were not acknowledged what concerns the marriage supper. But as a comparison, I would like to read you that scripture that will be said to those who, namely, in the name of the Lord, have done many things and who didn't care at all of what it is actually all about. I read it to you from Matthew 7, and I ask you to pay attention what kind of formulation is used here. Matthew 7, from verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Do you see a totally different formulation? "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." You used my name, but you didn't walk on my ways. You said, "Lord, Lord," but you didn't care what I commanded. You did your own thing in my name. You didn't glorify me, but you glorified yourself. You didn't do my work, but your work. "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Away with you. I never knew you." This is, as you all notice, a totally different formulation and concerns a totally different group, namely those who in this last generation, charismatic here and charismatic there, signs and wonders here, signs and wonders there, a name of Jesus here, a name of Jesus there. But our Lord says, "You call me Lord and Master, and you do well with this designation, for so I am. If now I, the Lord and Master, have given you an example, so ye also ought to do one another as I have done to you." God wants to have doers of the word, and not only hearers. You see the difference? There, a group of people who say, "Lord, Lord, this we have done, and this, and that, and this, and all in thy name." And the Lord says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." In Matthew 25, the matter is totally different. There it is only about that the first goal, the main goal, was not reached. I did not witness much of these Olympic Games in Seoul, but you all know that not all brought gold home. Some brought also silver home, some bronze. Not everyone can always be the first. Not everyone can bring gold home. And to bring this here now, in this comparison, I think Paul referred to this at that time, and he writes in the letter to the Corinthians, I want to read it to you if I find it, in Corinthians, that not everybody is crowned, but only those who really ran properly, who contended according to the rules, to then not be disqualified. It should be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. You see what it is about? All of us, we are in a race. And now comes the advice. And not only advice, but we are required, and it's laid on our hearts. In verse 25 it says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. No matter who we are, we must have one thing in focus, that not the beginning, but the end will be crowned. And only there, where God's plan of salvation is put into the midst of the people of God, there such a race can start. All the others arrange their own race without having a goal before them. And therefore, today they run after this, tomorrow after that, no matter for what the most advertising is done. And whoever performs then the best wins the race. But children of God, they don't run here and then there. They have been placed by God into this race course. Not a human goal is before them, but the divine goal, of which Paul has already said, I forget those things that are behind me, and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in Hebrews he says, all of us who we are goal-orientated, there are people who have a high goal in focus, the highest goal, and this is therein to truly partake in the translation and rapture and to be transformed into the image of Jesus. How many of us want to reach this goal? Say amen. This would be nice. And by the grace of God, we are until now somewhat good in the race. We still have to put off some things, some burdens which hinder us. And here James admonishes us in a special way, in chapter 5, that we shall put off and that we then wait for the coming of the Lord and should go out to meet Him. I read on from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. And why? For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Has not the Lord God said already in the Old Testament, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, I will betroth thee unto me forever? God announced this already through the prophets in the Old Testament. And at that time, when John had his ministry, he said, He who has the bride, this is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom hears now this call and rejoices over it, and so forth. You all know the scripture. Here, Paul has said, For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Paul was worried about that people not only get believers, but that they serve and obey the Lord, and that they reach the divine goal. I must honestly say, I believe that the ministry of Brother Branham was thought to be in the same way, and therefore he could not make any compromises. He had to proclaim the divine message in such a way so that it sets us free from all traditions that hinder us, so that we can serve the Lord to reach this high goal. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Nothing would be worse than if a man of God should have to experience that he has used years of ministry without that a final fruit would be found with the Lord. And I remind here on the vision of Brother Branham, when he saw the bride in a preview, who did not cry when he reported this mighty experience? The voice told him, Now you will see the bride in a preview. You all know what this is. And behold, he was shown the bride as she was at the beginning, a beautiful bride, without spot, without wrinkle, marching in lockstep, everything in the best order. And suddenly, another bride comes with honky-tonk entertainment and with gimmickry hanging down. And behold, in front is a woman with a crooked nose and looks like a witch and leads the whole thing with lots of music, honky-tonk, and what shall I tell you? Then he's told, this is the bride from the United States. That this made him sick, this he not only said, this we can all imagine, crying. Whoever listens to the tape, he hears it. If one just reads it, then it might be a bit dry. But if one hears it on the tape, crying, broken-hearted, the man of God says, Lord, this is the result of all the years of my ministry and the ministry of others. And he broke out in tears. and said, Lord, be merciful to us. And you all know how it went on. Suddenly, he again looks, and then a bride appears, as she appeared at the beginning. And this we believe with all our heart. Not the meantime will count, but that what at the end of this divine ministry, based upon the divine message, was prepared as a bride to appear without spot and without wrinkle before the Lord. We not only want to participate in the race. Earlier in my life, I was also a sportsman. Today, you can't see it anymore. But I was always a good runner. Yes. And I always had the ambition to reach the finish line. Strange enough, it wasn't always like that with the homework. There, I sometimes did it the other way. But right when it was about to reach something, then I was always part of it. And so I think, spiritually seen, we all should be part of it. When it is about to reach the eternal destination, then we must not look at each other if one has not done the homework and then do it afterwards, because that could backfire. Then we truly have to take care of that we have heard the word, that it was revealed to us, that we understood what was said, what was taught, and that we become a part of the thing and become certain of God and of His word. Paul wanted to present to the Lord a chaste virgin who had no spot and no wrinkle and nothing what could be blamed. But then he also says back then in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. There are really still people today who let themselves be pulled away quickly. It is not going fast enough for them. There is not enough activity. Also this we have said. Our task is now to carry the revealed word unto the ends of the earth. For the finishing which God will do must take place worldwide. And before this worldwide finishing can take place, all peoples, tongues and nations and tribes must have heard this last message to get the opportunity to have part in that what God is doing now. Also to me it is too slow. Probably I feel this more than some who are here today. But I want to beware of one thing. I don't want to run before the Lord. I want that He arises and that He goes before us. As Moses said at that time, Lord, if you don't walk before us, then we don't go at all. And when the Lord arises, then we will arise with Him, because the third Exodus will be an Exodus with God, where His hand comes upon the neck of Pharaoh, and that He will say, let my son go. There it doesn't say the word my servant, but my son, for out of Egypt I have called my son. Beloved, there are wonderful comparisons. Oh, how perfect, how precise is the word of God, if it's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. I want to show you something very wonderful in this connection. To it I read from 2 Samuel, chapter 7, verse 14. 2 Samuel 7, verse 14. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. So far, so good. Please don't read further. You can read then together with me. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Keep your hand there, and we read now Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And you will find here again this wonderful statement. Hebrews 1 verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Further on, the man of God does not quote from the Old Testament. And I will tell you just now why. Now I read the whole verse in 2 Samuel 7. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. The first part fits so nicely and perfect to our Lord in a majestic way. But the second part, if he commit iniquity, this can apply to the natural son of Solomon. This can apply to us as sons and daughters. But our Lord was the Lord. If he would have committed iniquity, then everything would have gone wrong. He was the perfect one to make right what went wrong and to take away the power from death. You see, the writer of Hebrews did not recite the second part of this verse because it does not apply to our Lord in his sonship. You all look at me as if you want to say, was this correct like this? 100%. Everything what is written in the Bible, this is correct. As back then, it was written in the prophet Isaiah, where it speaks of the day of vengeance, and the Lord closed the book and stopped there where it had to be stopped, namely the announcement of the acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. Book closed. The day of vengeance was not here yet. Here, the writer of the letter, everyone assumes, I also assume, that it was Paul. Here he really stops with the first part and says, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. How many believe that this applies to our Lord as Son of God? 100%, 100%. Another question, is this word written in the singular? 100%. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And now I show you in the New Testament how Paul used this word, namely in the plural, on all sons and daughters of God. And now you will know why the second part from 2 Samuel 7 verse 14 is not written in Hebrews 1. So that if he commits iniquity, you and I, we can commit iniquity. And then the Lord has to chasten us. And whom he loves, every son, every daughter whom he loves, them he chastens. For this he is a good father. Amen. Now I read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The same scripture, the same word, from 2 Samuel 7 verse 14, is being used here, and is referred to the children of God, to the sons and daughters of God. When Jesus in John 20 said, "Touch me not, for I did not ascend yet to my Father and to your Father, not yet to my God and to your God." Many don't understand this, but he had to become the firstborn among many brethren. He had to be the beginning of the divine creation. And therefore, the same word was used here to all sons and daughters of God. The Heavenly Father is not only the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has become our Father. When we pray, we shall pray, "Not my, but our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He is Father over all what is called children. That's how it is written. And it's also written, "Now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be." Did you all understand this? The same scripture, the first part, only on our Lord, as recited here in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 5. Then all of the scripture, including all of us, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 6, in the last verse, "And I will be a father unto you." There it's written in the singular, "I will be a father unto you." But now, the church was included, all sons and daughters of God, who were brought back into the divine stand. To them applies the wonderful word likewise. "I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Are we or are we not? Oh yes, by grace we are. As it is written in John 1, Gospel of John 1, "Not after a will of a man, but being born of God." Many scriptures could be read. What God intended to do and what he started in Christ, this proceeds until he can say, "Here I am, and all whom you have given me." Even this is already written in the Old Testament. Many things, yes, all things that were written in the Old Testament, that were in reference to the plan of salvation, indicated prophetically, they have to be fulfilled in the New Testament, and they are being fulfilled. Another comparison, likewise wonderful, from Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah 54, in verse 1, it says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." Just be honest now. Who of us could have done even the least thing with this text in reference to the plan of salvation? We would have shaken our heads. We would have said, "Dear God, who is single here? Who is here now thy wife?" As it is said in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Hosea, and so forth. "Dear God speaks to Israel, thou art my wife," and so forth. And here, "Sing, O barren, who you did not become mother, rejoice," and so forth. Thanks be to God for the apostles. Thanks be to God for every revelation of His Word and of His Spirit. If we look up Galatians briefly, there the explanation is given to us, given by God. Galatians chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, from verse 24. You can read before and after. Maybe, all right, 24. "Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren, that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate has many more children than she which has an husband." You see how the apostle used this word according to the plan of salvation. And only then, namely after verse 27, comes verse 28. "Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." Amen. The new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, this is the mother of us all. And the word that came from heaven draws us back to heaven. And it will not return void unless it accomplished for what God has sent it for. Guaranteed, all theologians would have made the same mistake. They would have interpreted the one to the nations, the other on Israel. Paul had neither the one nor the other in focus. He has the one living church of the firstborn in focus, no matter whether they are Jews or Gentiles, who experienced the circumcision in the heart and who received the seal of the Spirit for their righteousness in faith, to have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Earthy Jerusalem was in bondage. And what did our Lord say? "They lay heavy burdens upon you, under which you collapse, but they themselves do not accordingly. And therefore the call, Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest unto your soul." You see already why I get more and more thankful for the wonderful bringing of evidence from the Old and New Testament. Does it get greater for you too? That in a absolute majestic way, the apostles in the New Testament have taken the word of prophecy of the Old. And if we would speak with Luther, they laid the word. Today we would say how they gave the evidence, the proof, just showing here is the promise and there is the fulfillment. Thereby we see that God watches over His word to fulfill it. But it must be understood spiritually. I many times think about when Brother Branham mentioned his God-given ministry, then everything was still well. But when he put it upon the biblical foundation, then his closest friends became enemies. And they said, "We know that you are a man sent from God." Even the man who wrote the book with all the wonderful experiences, a man sent from God, who was an eyewitness, a man sent from God. One can write a whole book, and when it then comes to the point, then one doesn't understand oneself for what one has written it. Certainly, that what happened supernaturally, it was glorious in the eyes of the people. And they said, "No one has this gift which you have," and so forth. When the time was fulfilled, this man sent from God has said, "Here the promise is being fulfilled of the prophet Malachi. Behold, I send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord." Yes, then the horses got wild. Then there was no joy anymore in the house of God. Then misunderstandings came up. And why did they come up? The man of God wanted to give clarification through the word. But all who could not submit under the word, they went into error until this day. When God does something, then the moment comes where the divine ministry is put upon the biblical foundation, and then the spirits separate. Whoever then cannot go with, he is offended and remains behind, because he thinks to know the Holy Scripture better. But maybe it was like this. I don't want to mention these two names, but there were already two men who in the USA, who previously made the same claim to be the Elijah who would come on the scene before the coming of the Lord. And because this same man wrote also about these two men, and he wrote out of conviction, therefore about the third one he could no more write out of conviction. Otherwise he would have had to correct himself. You know, I've said it here before, Muhammad already referred to Malachi and to the last verses, that he is the man, the last prophet, and after him the Lord would come and would clean up on this earth. Not the claim, but the divine confirmation and legitimation is the divine proof. Everyone can claim this and that. If God does not give the confirmation, then we can forget it. Also this we have heard from a commissioned mouth over and again. Now I show you something, and I ask you to judge it before the Lord. Namely, from Matthew 17. Matthew 17, we find the wonderful experience, the disciples with our Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah appear, there is great joy. Peter says, "Let us build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And the whole thing was wonderful. But then the cloud came down, the light came, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light, and so forth. It says here, "And behold, they appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter, and said unto Jesus," and so forth. Please pay attention here, why the question came up, which I will read now, in verse 10. "And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? Elijah and Moses had just appeared on the mountain, and now they came down from the mountain, and it sounded in the ears of the disciples. The scribes say, Elijah must first come. And the question was, why do the scribes say this? Apparently, this man who asked the question did not know the Holy Scripture very well, as it was later on revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And now hear the answer. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. Is this future tense? Guaranteed. Everyone who has completed the first 4 years of school, he will know it. For the future, this was spoken. Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. To this we say Amen. All the people say Amen to it. Now comes verse 12. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. To this we also say Amen, right? We say all Amen. To what we cannot say Amen is, if one wants to dissolve verse 11 and wants to integrate it into verse 12, to this we cannot say Amen. When here verse 11 and verse 12 is written, then verse 11 and verse 12 have an absolute right to exist. Elijah has come. This was John the Baptist, and Elijah will come. This is the man of God now before the day of the Lord. This is thus saith the Lord in his word. But ask today the scribes. Oh, they want to teach you and say, yes, Jesus said he will come, but then he said he has come already. Certainly he said it, but did he nullify the first when he said the second? No, he only gave clarity. Thanks be to God for it. When John was asked, art thou Elijah? He said, no, I am not. Also, this is strange, how nicely everything fits together. And the angel said, he shall go before him in the spirit and in the power of Elijah to prepare the way for the Lord. But since then, almost 2,000 years passed, and the earth did not go up in flames, as it is said of the day of the Lord. So, we see how important it is to take every scripture precisely and to pay attention what was said, and then also to get divine understanding about that what is meant, namely that what the Lord himself said in his word. Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. And Peter lined it out in the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he said that the times of refreshing will come, and only then Jesus will return, when everything was restored, as it was spoken by the mouth of the prophets since the world began. Nothing is more necessary in these days than the correct understanding of Bible prophecy. The really good, and I almost said perfect, understanding of the things pertaining to the plan of salvation in these days. That we don't mix up anything, but preaching everything in a divine order based upon the Holy Scripture, and that we also experience it. Because we don't just want to preach, we want to hear God's word together, and we want to experience the Lord together. Let us summarize. We see that God in the Old Testament let prophecies go forth from the mouth of the prophets, that he, when the time of fulfillment came, watched over it to fulfill his word at the right time. And even more, he had people whom he then could use to let the words be written down that came to fulfillment, to give us divine information along our way. I'm so grateful to the Lord for the New Testament, so grateful for the teaching and the giving of proof on that we can fully orientate ourselves, how far the plan of salvation is advanced. Also this we have seen, what was said in the singular in reference to the Son of God, and the first part which applied to him, this was recited in the New Testament. The second part that applies to all sons and daughters of God was not written in the New Testament, not in reference to him, but in reference to us. For he is a faithful high priest to intercede for us. John writes, he who sins is of the devil. And then he writes, if a man be overtaken in a fault, then we have a faithful high priest. We all can make mistakes, but there was one who was infallible, perfect, and he paid the price for us on this earth, for us fallible people, for us imperfect and perverse generation which we are. He paid the price for us, to redeem us, to give us eternal life by his grace. And did you pay attention here, in which context the word is given in the New Testament in reference to the church? Ye, my people, come out and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. Then ye shall be my sons and daughters, and then I will be your God. This is the context, not the broad mass of believers who set their sails according to the wind. But ye, my people, come out, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. Then I will be father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. To whom is the word addressed? To the overcomers, to the first fruits, who hear the call, who come out and are separate, to walk with the Lord the shameful way. But it's only this one way that leads to the destination. Whoever wants to reach the destination must be ready to take shame on himself for the sake of the name of Jesus, to carry the cross and to follow the Lord until we come from believing unto seeing. Blessed be the wonderful and glorious name of our Lord. Just one more word in a few minutes addressed to those who would like to be baptized. I don't know if it's one or more. I just heard that there shall be a water baptism. Who would like to be baptized? May I see it now? 1, 2, 3, 4. In any case, 4 persons are here. This is very good. I believe they all know precisely what baptism means, so that we don't have to go here into detail. All who dedicated their lives to the Lord, who became believers, and who experienced the justification by faith in Jesus Christ, their personal Savior, they were baptized biblically in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to in this way confirm that their sins are forgiven. We had to say this here a couple of times. In water baptism, There is no forgiveness. Baptism belongs to the forgiveness, but not for the forgiveness, to. And the forgiveness is only in the blood of the Lamb. For thus it is written, that he shed his blood for many for the forgiveness of sins. And we have to. We have no choice. We have to precisely agree doctrinally with the Holy Scripture. Water baptism is a confirmation that the believer believes and that he received the certainty by the faith in the finished work of redemption, in the shed blood of the Lamb of God, that he received forgiveness of sins. And the second step is then water baptism. And then God gives the rest. May the Lord bless these few words on all who are going to be baptized. Amen. Let us stand up and pray together as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed and open our hearts before God. I would like to ask whether somebody is here who would like to dedicate his life to the Lord. Then please raise your hand. Is somebody here? Somebody else? Is someone here with other requests that you brought something before the Lord and you believe that he answered you? Then raise also your hand. God bless. God bless everywhere. There's a song that goes somewhat like this. Greater than the helper, the trouble never is. He is always greater, always mightier, greater and mightier than any storm, greater and mightier than any sickness, greater and mightier than everything. He is the Almighty. He says, to me is given all power in heaven and on earth. Let us sing Only Believe and then we pray. Heavenly Father, with all our hearts we thank you for your presence, for your precious and holy word, for the crystal clear light of the word of prophecy, for the connections that you show us more and more clearly. Beloved Lord, who are we that we may hear all this and see it and may experience it? Faithful Lord, it is not overconfidence if we number ourselves among them whom you have taken aside to reveal unto them the mysteries, to give them understanding for it. And then you said, to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. Dear Lord and God, beginning with the mystery of your self-revelation in Christ Jesus our Lord, with the realization of the mystery of the church, the bride, and Israel, and all what goes with it. Lord, you have given us by your grace an overall view. We thank you for it, and we praise your wonderful name, and all to whom you revealed it, they shall now praise you and thank you and worship you. Hallelujah. Praise, honor, glory, and worship be unto you, Lord. It has become so clear to us, as if we would have sat at your feet and would have heard the words from your mouth. Hallelujah. Praise, honor, glory, and worship be unto you for everything. Now we lay before you everyone who have prayer requests, who have raised their hands. May you save, heal, deliver, bless, and baptize with spirit and fire. And may you give clarity in all things and about all things. Bless in particular those who will make the step of water baptism. Be with them, Lord. Cleanse them, wash them by the blood of the Lamb, that they can make a covenant of a good conscience with you. Bless all. Also in Czechoslovakia, our beloved brother Witt. Bless all who asked to be remembered in prayer. Stretch forth thine arm, confirm thy word. Let great signs and wonders take place, for you are a great God. Hallelujah. O Lord, revive us and touch our lips, our tongues, that we praise you and glorify your name for great things you have done on us. Blessed and praised be thy name, now and forever. Amen.